just like you said you would. Your word is not in vain, our hearts reaching heavenward. A fresh outpouring. As temporary fades, let glory invade this earth. Your power on display, our eyes looking heavenward. Fresh outpouring, tear the fabric open. Come, Jesus, come. A fresh outpouring. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring. fill our hearts.
As we go into our next song, I want to remind those of you that were here last week where we began a series called Revival Arrival. And I gave a quote from Pastor Bill Johnson from Reading Church in Bethel. He said, "It's only instinctive for those who believe to believe in revival. It would be against our nature as believers to believe that God won't or can't revive his church." Amen.
Amen.
So let's turn that around. We know as believers God is and wanting to revive his church. And frankly, he wants to redeem this nation, not because of the nation, but because of the remnant of the church that still is here, praying for God to intercede, to turn this nation around to righteousness, to holiness, to lawfulness. Amen. Praise Jesus. He's going to revive this nation.
That's in front of me. will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. It is well.
just finished that series, The Power of Waiting. Based on that verse we're now all familiar with in Isaiah, he who waits upon the Lord will renew, will receive greater strength than they had before. Some of you have been going through the waves and the winds and the battered seas in life, whether it's physical pain, emotional, family, relationship, financial. All I can tell you is I have the word of the Lord on it. It's better on the other side. But it's painful in the storm. And the scripture never says it's easy, and it never said it would be. We're standing with all of you and all of us, trusting the Lord for answers to those long-awaited prayers. Trusting that God is going to redeem this nation and turn us around. Trusting that God is going to put godly leadership at all levels of governments. Trusting that God is just going to touch our families, our children, our sons and daughters, and bring them home, those that have gone astray. Through it all, we can say it is well. Amen, church.
Amen.
Amen. It is well.
In Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, it says, "Peter, my dear friend, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Satan has obtained permission to come and sift you like wheat and test your faith. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Remember this after you have turned back to me and have been restored. Make it your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers." It struck me in this passage that Jesus didn't pray for Peter to be delivered from the trial or not to have to go through it. He said, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes." And then it's right after that Jesus prophesied to him that he would deny him three times. And there was things that Peter had to go through, right? He had to go through these things because Jesus knew, I don't know how he knew, but there was a weakness there. There was a weakness there that Jesus knew that would be strengthened, that would enable Peter to fulfill the call on his life. But he had to go through some things to find out, because he was bold in his statement, but Jesus, I won't deny you. I will stand for you. I will die for you. Well, ultimately, Peter would. But the first time around, he didn't. He denied him, right? To spare himself in self-preservation. But I don't say that to look down on Peter. I say that because trials are designed to bring us to the realization that there are certain things that we can't do without God. And we need to know that. And we think in our minds that we can. But then when something happens, we find out, oh, wow, I'm a little weak in that area. But praise be to God that he prays for us, that our faith won't fail. Right? He's praying for us. He's interceding for us, right? God, I'm thankful for all of the things that we're facing. You know, it was the bad report that the spies brought back that discouraged a large number of Hebrews, right? But it was only took a couple guys. It only took a couple guys to carry that faith. It only took a couple guys to stand up and open their mouth and say, you know, this is what God gave us. This is what God said we could have. He told us that our inheritance was over there. No matter how big those people are, no matter how tall they are, no matter what they got, God said we could have it. You know, God says that he designs the government. He puts people in place. So other people snake in there and steal the position. But there are people that can occupy that position. And there are people that God has called to occupy positions in government from top to the lowest level in our townships, right? But that goes for our families. You know, God designed our families to work together, to live in harmony, to be blessed.
You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we make this decision and we declare it. We declare it over our families, and we fight for that righteousness, right? We fight for our children to be saved if they're not. And God, I thank you that you are pointing out and allowing us to know where our weaknesses are. And running from one place to the other, or, you know, trying to find whatever comforts you, you know, Jesus wants you to cry out for him. Times like this is what stirs up hunger, and that's when God responds to that hunger and that desire of his people. And when we cry out for him, he comes. Sometimes we just need to figure out that we need to cry out for God. We need to cry out to him to move. I had a dream this week. I was actually standing right back there in the back of the sanctuary. I had a dream that the glory of God hit this house. And I had a dream that the glory, the weight of the glory was so heavy it pushed me right down to the floor and I couldn't get off the floor. And the waves of the glory just kept coming down. Every so many seconds it would come down and it would push me down and I couldn't move. And I knew it was the Spirit of God. I make declaration over this house that the glory of God shall manifest in this place. You know, I remember the revivals. I wasn't there, but I'm looking so forward to going through the glory coming down. I've never experienced like some people have. In the 90s, it hit the Door Fellowship. I was talking with someone the other day. Our sister church, Fountain of Life. The glory of God hit the place and they couldn't get off the floor. The glory was so heavy they couldn't get off the floor. That's in the Bible, you know, that the priests couldn't minister. They fell down flat because of the glory of the Lord. They couldn't minister anymore. They couldn't get up. Oh, Jesus, we just cry out for you this morning, God, that you would come in such a way, God, that we can't deny it. God, that all we could do is bow in your presence, God, and allow you to do what you want to do in our lives. Many people got saved. Many people got delivered. Many people got healed. Nobody had to pray for them. It was just because of the presence of God was in the house. It was in the place. They couldn't wait to get off work. As soon as they got off work, they came in with their uniforms on or whatever they wear to work. They couldn't wait to get to church. Come on, church. You know, we need a revival in this place. We need a revival in this region. God, we need you to come, God, and we just cry out this morning, God, for you to come in a powerful way. God, change our mindsets, God. Take our religion, God. Take our tradition, God, because all we want is the raw power of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God, I just thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, I want to pray for Vi this morning, God, as she's recovering still from her bypass surgery. God, I just thank you for knitting her body back together again and making her whole and restoring her, God. I just pray a blessing on her household, God, for her and Rod, in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you touch Brad's body too, God. God, thank you for healing Brad. And every ailment, God, and everything that's going on in his body. Thank you, Jesus. We just declare the glory of God in this place. The glory of God in Vi's house, in Jesus' name. God, we pray for Doug. God, that you continue to touch him. God, continue to minister to his body. Pray healing for my mom and her back, God, that you would re-knit her bones together, God, and just... God, just new vertebrae for Cheryl, God, and all the things that daily you put before the Lord. You deal with these things daily for Tim McDonald. Just full restoration, God, of all the nerves in his back and his neck. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just come in this place. God, we say to you that we open our hearts this morning to receive the Word of God. We open our hearts to you. And I want to pray. I hear Todd White is in the area. God, I want to pray for where he's at right now. God, in Jesus' name, carries a strong anointing for evangelism and healing. God, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that you break religious strongholds, God, that you break offenses, that you break independent living, independent from God, that I'm going to do it my own way. God, I pray that you break the orphan spirit this morning, God, and that your anointing come down where he's speaking today. In Jesus' name, God, I pray that you light this region on fire, God, whatever it takes, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. It's a great day to be alive, amen? Can you say that with me? It's a great day to be alive. Can you just greet someone, encourage them, hug them, something? Tell them hi, glad you're here. Can't wait to eat something. Second Chronicles 29, 1 through 11. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abiah, is that how you say that? The daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense." God, I just want to pray for Israel right now. I know that my husband has mentioned it, God, but Lord, we're commanded to pray for Israel and to stand with Israel. So God, I pray that the President of the United States would stand with Israel. And God, if he's not going to, then let it be revealed his true colors. But God, we also know that you're not going to let Israel be destroyed. So God, I thank you, Lord, that for such times as this, God, that we know we can stand in faith, knowing, God, that you'll intervene. Knowing, God, that you'll protect Israel. I pray for Netanyahu, God, and I pray for the armies of Israel, God, and I pray for strength, God. I pray, God, for the people of Israel, God, to know their Messiah. In this hour, to come to know Jesus, to know that they can call on their God and he'll deliver them. God, I thank you for destroying every army that comes against Israel in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
If that was me or her. Good morning. Is everybody doing well today? Amen. It's great to see your faces. You know, it's funny. I watch other pastors that I respect and look up to and believe that they're solid, spirit-filled people. Jensen Franklin would be one of those. A guy named Gary Hamrick. Down in the Carolinas is solid, I think. He's just solid. Kent Christmas is one of the prophets. I'll often listen to him. And funny, when I listened to one of his messages the other night, in fact, I'll touch on it here in the sermon somewhere. First thing he said was, thank you for being in church today. I'm thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not the only one that says that and means it. I'm thankful. I'm thankful to see people in the house of the Lord. And it's not for me, although I'm glad to see you, because I'm friends with all of you, and more so, actually, brothers and sisters. But I'm glad that God is honored today in this house, because we have put things aside. He is the priority on the day of worship, amen? And this is about Him. This is about Him, spending time with Him and honoring Him. He loves to be worshipped, not because just to be worshipped, but our worship extends to the fact we love Him. And that's what He loves. He's the God. The God is love. He is love. When the Bible says God is love, we say it, God is love. He is. He is the substance. He is the nature of love that exists in this universe. If you've ever felt, and all of you had, that feeling of love for something so great, and I mean love, heartfelt, like I would give my life kind of love for this person, that is God. It's His nature. It's one of His natures, His characters. He's love. So I love that passage that Pastor Sherry just read, and in the series of revival, I don't think there's a more fitting one, especially from the Old Testament, although we'll certainly visit other passages as well. Last week, we basically stayed on the phrase, the key verse in this series from Habakkuk. In fact, I bring to your attention, and if you were here last week, you would know it. Our series is Revival, Arrival. But our key verse is not from, in this case, 2 Chronicles, what was just read. It's from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. If you have a bulletin, it's probably in there. It says this, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord. Revive your work. Say that, church. Revive your work. In the midst of the years, what he's talking about is he knows trouble is coming for his nation. It's already been revealed to him, and Babylon was on the doorstep. The Chaldeans were ready to march in, and he knew, because he had the prophetic word of the Lord, that judgment was coming to the nations, to his nation, to Judah. He said, and let me paraphrase it. Send a revival of your work in the middle of our trouble. That's a great paraphrase for that. In the midst of the years, make it known. What is he saying? Make yourself known through revival of your people and of your church. In wrath, remember mercy. It's almost, and that's his prayer. You read Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and this is Hezekiah's prayer, and it's one verse. And then the verses 3 to the end of the chapter, he talks about God, but this is his prayer for his nation because he knows it's in dire strait. It's almost like we as Americans recognize the China, and especially an alliance with China and Russia. They are a concern for all of us as Americans. And it's almost the same kind of prayer that we that know, are familiar with world geopolitical circumstances, that we recognize there's an enemy out there that wants to destroy this country and take it over. And they do not respect the type of government that we have. They do not respect the type, the churches that we have. In fact, they don't respect church at all. because they are not agnostic, they're atheists, which means they have an animosity towards God. That's Marxism 101, is a hatred towards God. It's not just indifference. The church is crying out, revive your work in the midst of these years. Much of the issues that we see in America, maybe all we can argue all of them that we have real concerns over right now, we've ultimately have been self-inflicted wounds. And turning away from the things of God and the character of God and the laws of God and the ways of God and the love of God. And we've reaped a bitter harvest in many ways. And I'm not here to disparage, because I also see the freedoms that we have still. But we can see that those freedoms could easily be taken away or surrendered. May it never be, Lord. In the midst of these years, make your work known. Revival, arrival. You may have seen the poster we put outside there just a couple weeks ago, Revival's in the Air. In fact, we'll be singing that song here in a very near future. We're still working on that, so we'll be singing that. But I want to just bring to you, again, if you weren't here last week, this is something that Pastor Sherry and I saw in the foyer. And say what you will, I see that as the pastor of this church is a sign of encouragement. And this is not, and again, this isn't just about this church, but you attend this church. I attend this church. I'm part of the body of Christ here. And we play a role of any revival that will take place, because revivals are not church specific. You can revive a church, but the revivals I'm talking about are revivals that are awakenings, and they take place throughout regions, throughout counties, throughout cities and counties and states and across the countries. And that's the type of revival that I'm talking about. In fact, I'll go back to it right now. I thought it was interesting because I started this series on Sunday, October 1st. On Monday, October 2nd, as I often do, if I wake up in the middle of the night, I'll come out, and I'll often watch a message, something that maybe, again, Jensen Franklin or even, David Jeremiah, a solid biblical teacher. I really take a large perspective of solid biblical teachers. But it was Kent Christmas. Interesting. And his message, it was either that day or the same day we had it, was a billion-person revival. Wasn't that interesting? A billion-person revival. He preached on that the same day or the next day. He may have been in a series there in evangelistics. I don't know, because it was dated the second. But I believe this is what the Lord is saying to the church. Believe. So what we say to this church, because that was such a weird experience that bounced off the headlight of our car on that afternoon as Sherry and I were leaving there, that would reflect through the front door in the correct orientation and shine on the wall out there in the cafe. Life Tree, believe. Do what you will, but I believe you will believe. You wouldn't be in this house if you weren't believers. That's why they call us believers, right? Because we believe. We don't call ourselves understanders. We don't call ourselves, I got it all figured out. We call ourselves believers. Because that's the nature of our relationship with God, is to believe. I've told you before, one of my favorite times as a child was Christmas. Probably my favorite time of the year, Christmas. Because mom and dad, they didn't have much. And they had five kids to share it among. Whatever it was, they had to divide it up five ways. I didn't know for sure, but I always believed that something would be coming on Christmas morning. Praise God, it always did. Some years it was more than others. So it's not a matter of what it was. It was something that meant something to me. And I had that belief, and I'm believing, and we're believing that God is going to redeem this nation. He's going to energize this church. He's going to send the power of the Holy Ghost on his churches that are the faithful remnant in the land of the USA and across the world. Some would say that we've already begun a revival. It's one of those things that I remember it was eighth grade English class. I still remember it. The teacher's name was Mrs. Goldbeck. I attended Upper Moreland. In this case, it was the Upper Moreland Middle School in Montgomery County. I was just thinking the other day how many counties and states I've lived in, how many counties in Pennsylvania that I've worked in. I've been all over the state. But I still remember the word that I learned. I'd never heard it before as an eighth grader, and I learned the illustration in my grammar book, and the word was harbinger. And the description was this: the smoke around the corner of the mountain was a harbinger that the train was about to arrive. And when you read that, then you know exactly what harbinger is. And so these are signs that I believe are pointing to revival in this nation, in the churches, that's going to spread out to the communities. The people are going to be transformed for the kingdom of God. I believe that without question. And I've seen the harbingers, and this is just one more for me. Take it as you will, and I hope you receive it as something that we don't understand the timing of it, but believing that God is going to do a great work. Amen? Amen. I was at a group last night. I was the MC for an organization. There was probably 100 people in the room from every stripe of walk of life. And I got up there, among other things, I said, I believe that God is going to redeem this nation. And you could have heard a pin drop. Like, what's this guy? Is he preaching to it? Well, I kind of was. But we were talking about the conditions of the government and et cetera. I'm not here to discuss that as much today, but I couldn't help myself because I'm going to tell, I believe that God is going to redeem us. Revival components. As we go through this series, you want to look through these. And as we look into this text here in the scripture that God has preserved for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 about this king, this young king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was instrumental in beginning a revival in Judah. This is not some dusty Old Testament passage that has no relevance today. It's as though God wrote on today's newspaper, this is how revivals come about. And this is a word for the church today. And again, as Pastor Sherry said, there's an evangelist named Todd White who's ministering in a neighboring church here, and we bless his ministry. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say this. Because I believe God uses churches, and I believe he uses our work and our testimony and our lives and our actions and what we do in ways we could never connect the dots. But the evangelist's name is Todd White, powerful man of God, started a ministry now in Texas, but he's from a drug addict, just former hopeless case that God redeemed and restored. But I would argue this, that there's many people in that assembly today, and again, we bless them, and we trust that God is going to move powerfully, that would not have known of Todd White had it not been introduced to them by Pastor Sherry, who took us and to hear him one of the first times he spoke down in Harrisburg at the Global Awakening Facility. In fact, it was interesting because at that time I was the elder in this church, one of the elders. And so you could put in the morning session, I don't know if you remember this, in the morning session, you could, if you're a pastor or an elder in a church, a leader in a church, right, put your name in the hat, basically, and they would draw somebody, and then the people that were there speaking, you would draw somebody. They would draw somebody, and if you got selected, they would announce your name. And Todd White and the other evangelist that was speaking that day, and there was other people there too. But it was just powerful words, but he was one of the speakers. Well, Todd White drew our name. So we had lunch with Todd White. It was just powerful. It was just a powerful time, just a great, but that was 10, 12 years ago. And we've connected with him since, but we've taken a number of our people that are no longer here. Some are here and some are not here. Down to Life Center where he would speak often, more often is where we take him there than Global Awakening. And they would hear Todd White and hear his ministry and his message. And now he's up here speaking, and I'm just blessed by that. I'm great. You know what? Paul says, I don't care if it's, you know, what does he say? Paul says, I planted Apollos water, but it's God that gives the increase. And I know the leadership of every church, including the one where Todd is speaking today, would say, yeah, let God give increase. Let revival begin in this region. Amen. We are all for that. We support that 100%. It's funny how things work out. Revival components. These are general conditions and general events that we see as revival begins to unfold. And the first thing that you see from history that basically is a prerequisite for revival is a disastrous condition in a nation. In fact, I put it this way. The culture in the nation is marked by government corruption, crime, immorality, despair, and deterioration of national pride. In the religious sphere, there's an apostasy. There's public dissatisfaction, disinterest, and an attitude of unbelief in God and religion in general. Do we see America going more like that? I do. I'm sorry to say. And again, that doesn't mean there's not many wonderful remnant churches that are still out there preaching the gospel. Praise God. This isn't about this church. It's not about any church. It's about the kingdom. But the next in that sequence of events, because we have those destitute and despicable conditions in government and in a nation, when it finally reaches a tipping point, but there's a remnant, a praying, believing remnant that still exists in that region or in that country, all of a sudden the spark ignites. It's a prophetic spark. It can be said as the first visible sign. And as a result of the burden carried by either a key leader or more likely, or the praying remnant church in general for God to intervene. I said that word burden because in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, Habakkuk, when he writes that short book, does not say this is the prophetic word of Habakkuk. He doesn't say this is the story written by Habakkuk. He says this is the burden of Habakkuk. The burden. And we look at burdens as though they're negative, and I want to just turn that around in our thinking for a moment. It's the burden in a good way that God is going to do something and is so heavy on our hearts that we're expecting any moment, any day, any month that God is going to turn it around. That's the burden we need to carry as a church. Amen? Don't look at a burden as a bad thing. It's a good thing. We're getting a new porch on the front of the house. Praise God. Contractor. We have a contractor. It's very good. Praise God. But I'm the grunt in the equation, trying to save a few bucks. And it's 36 feet wide where the boards go up like this. So we have 24-foot boards on each side to meet. They weigh 100 pounds each. And to try to carry a board, it's bad enough to carry 100 pounds, let alone try to carry one and balance it. That's a burden. I'm so glad they're all in place. Praise Jesus. It's actually starting to look like a roof. Now we're dealing with the light stuff. These boards weigh 20 pounds, 30 pounds. This is not the burden. I'm talking about the burden of the Lord. The revival we spoke about last week was the Welsh revival. A man named Evan Roberts, he is often credited with the prophetic spark. But if you look back into history, he was actually not only led to the Lord as a teenager, but he was instructed by another pastor in that region. And who knows where the lineage came from of God that ultimately led to Evan Roberts, who had a prophetic word that over 100,000 people would come to the Lord in Wales. And, you know, it seemed like it was so unlikely, and there was many churches that were preaching and speaking out against him, so much so that they actually, in human terms, they would have cut short the revival, which I don't believe man can do other than through rebellion, I guess. Turns out, at the end of that year, from 1904 to 1905, it is said his vision came true. 100,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord, and the revival swept across not only Europe, but over to the Americas, into Africa, into South America. That's revival. Amen? The prophetic spark next is a new, widespread, non-denominational fire and return to the powerful proclamation of the Word of God. What I mean by that is this. I'll say powerful. You can hear any different preachers. You can hear different tones of voice. I'm not saying it's going to be because it's loud, it's more powerful. What I'm saying is it's direct. It's not filtered by our culture. Say, well, you know, I know the Bible says this about life, but I think that God is okay with us changing the definition of life, us changing the definition of marriage. It's a powerful, clear preaching of the Word of God, non-denominational. Next is an outbreak of miraculous signs and wonders, attesting miracles by the Holy Spirit. That's very common. I'm not saying it's a requirement, but it's almost like unheard of not to have a revival. Take you even back to the day of Pentecost when the New Testament church had started through the power of the Holy Spirit after the death and resurrection of Christ. The signs and wonders and miracles that were breaking out, and they weren't to tickle anybody's fancy. They were to point to the fact that only a supernatural, loving God could do these things. So it was. Next, mass salvations by a deep sense of sin and conviction and repentance by the Holy Spirit. I will say this, there's still sin. There's still a hell that is the eternal place for those who refuse to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That doesn't tickle people's fancies these days either. I tend to focus, and I like to focus more on our identity in Christ, because week by week, more than likely, I'm preaching to the church that's already saved. But I also remind us that a life without Jesus Christ, a life in which we end in sin, is eternal destruction. The scripture is clear. Next, a return to genuine worship. I can't describe that necessarily to you, but I will say this. A characteristic of a genuine worship is you're able to sense the presence of God. We purposely adhere to, or inclined to, worship songs. If you look at them and calculate the words, we are not singing to each other about how great heaven will be, and it will be. But I don't need to tell you how great heaven is going to be. I already have the scripture on that. But what we like to do is sing to God how great he is, and how good he is, and how kind he is, how amazing he is. And that tends to be the focus of our worship. If you remember here last week, Pastor Richard from Uganda was here last week, and we really had a nice time with him. A very long visit after church, and he says this, and anytime someone comes in from the outside, I listen. And he said, the presence of God is very powerful in your church. That's the parameter. That's where if we don't have the presence of God, then it's all just a show. It's all just a good ideas. And I can entice people, and you can entice people to come through that door for any number of reasons. If we don't entice them to come into this house, to be in the presence of God, to be transformed, not only physically and mentally, but spiritually more so, then it's all for naught. It's all just a flash in the pan. Churches come, churches go. We've seen that here. A new sense of hope, unbounded joy and gladness spreads throughout the community and throughout the region. Next, we see societal transformation by a return of the masses to godly standards. From our local governments, from our school boards, up to our county governments, state governments, and all the way to the federal level, using the United States as my model. Things begin to be transformed. And I know we have godly leaders on all of those levels of government. But all of a sudden now, there's more of them. All of a sudden now, this transformation is taking place. It infects the entire culture, affects the entire culture. And next, and finally, the downside. There's always a denouncement of the work. There will be a denouncement of the work by those with an unbelieving religious spirit. Remember on the day of Pentecost, people were amazed, they were bewildered, but there were those that says, they're just drunk, they're full of sweet wine. This isn't the work of God. There's always going to be those dissenters who have an unbelieving spirit. So as we get into this passage today, in 2 Chronicles 29, I'd be remiss if I didn't just touch quickly. I mentioned the fact that this Hezekiah had a father, he was the king of Judah as well. His name was Ahaz. And I want to just drill down a little bit more into Ahaz. And so I'm going to, if you have your Bibles, it will not be on the screen. I have a couple verses out of chapter 28. The whole life and death of Ahaz is found in chapter 28 as far as 2 Chronicles go. You can also find him in the book of 2 Kings. Chapter 28, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, verses 1 and 2. Ahaz was 20 years old and became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord. Clear contrast to what was read about Hezekiah moments ago. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as David, his father, had done. David would have been his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, but he's called a father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in the fire. Meaning, as I did mention this last week, he was the first king of Judah that's known to have actually sacrificed his own children. Child sacrifice and the worship of Baal had been going on in different places of that nation, as well as in the northern tribes up in Israel, who by this time was, they were still around. But it reached, the killing, the murder of the innocent children had reached now the levels of government, where now the government was endorsing the killing of children. And when it reaches that precipice and that point, and the scales of righteousness tip so far the other way, away from God, God can no longer stand by. And judgment comes. I say that because we know abortion would have taken place in this nation for many years. In fact, I remember when I was working in Northumberland County that there was it was pretty well known that back in the turn of the 20th, turn of the 21st century, turn of the 20th century, there was I call him a doctor, he was a practitioner in Shamokin who was known as the abortion doctor, who was performing them illegally, but in Shamokin back then, the law didn't have much of a place anyway. It's not all that different now. But when it reaches the national endorsement, now God has to begin to move, and that's been the history of God. And now it has taken place here in Judah. Now the king is killing his own children. He's endorsing it as a practice to be honored by the people of the land. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, he sacrificed his children and burned them in the fire. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him, meaning not just him, he delivered the land, he delivered the nation into the hand of the king of Aram. He turned him over to the enemies. He would no longer give his hand to protection for the nation. He was in bondage to another nation. He was given into the hand. In fact, instead of reading the entire chapter, during his reign, he was given in the hand of the enemy Aram, and then the northern tribes, Israel, those that remained up there, they came down, they invaded him. This is in 16 short years. And then the next, Edom came, and they began to attack him. Then the Philistines. Finally, he went to a nation called Assyria, or Syria, which is today, as you know, it still exists. Damascus is its headquarters. He came to Assyria for help. And he tried to bribe them. Would you help me with, let me just give you some money. He refused to turn to the Lord. He went to another nation for assistance. They took his money and then they turned on him as well. This is Ahaz. Chapter 28, verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because Ahaz, the king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. When the government church reaches that stage, God will no longer allow his hand of preservation on the nation. I saved another translation. The next verse, two verses after what I just read, I love this translation in the New King James. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. And get this, I've never seen this in the Old Testament. I've read it many times. Let me read that again. Now, in the time of his distress, right, all these enemies were coming against him. He went to Assyria for help. He gave them all the money he could give them. Then they said, okay, now we're going to come and take you too. He became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. You cannot take those words in anything other than a historical rebuke for a king that was so ungodly. The writer of the Chronicles says, this is the King Ahaz. Interesting, fascinating words, powerful words. And then, 28, verse 22. And then in his despair, in fact, this is what I just read to you. This is how one writer put it there. I never knew this before. It is said, if you take a scorpion, now we don't have scorpions around here, and I'll tell you what, folks, I'm good with that. Like, I'm not a real big bug guy. I don't really care for spiders. I went to kill a spider yesterday in my basement, just a little one. One of them were hard ones. Like, I think it looks like they're carrying a little beach ball with them, right? I went to spray him. As soon as that spray hit, he dropped to the ground, and he ran so fast. I mean, he was gone, and like he ran like 2 yards in like 1 second. I didn't believe a spider could go that fast. I don't know where he went. I'm hoping to find him someday. I hope he doesn't make his way up to the first floor. He was really fast. But it's said if you take a scorpion and you're surrounded with fire, don't do this. Sounds like stuff some of my friends used to do with snakes when I was a kid. Don't do this. Don't torment. You circle them in lighter fluid or gasoline, and you set it on fire. It is said that that scorpion, instead of burning to death, will actually kill itself. It'll actually begin to sting itself to avoid enduring the pain, okay? And this writer, which I thought it was beautiful, this commentator made a parallel between what the scorpion did and what King Ahaz was busy doing in his nation, busy destroying his own nation, selling himself out to foreign governments. Think of it. Yeah. And then in his despair, like a scorpion in a circle of fire, Ahaz inflicted a deadly wound upon himself by calling on the fatal help of Assyria. Unsurprisingly, that warlike power nation responded. They scattered his less formidable enemies and then swallowed the prey which it had dragged from between the teeth of the Israelites and Assyrians. And they said, So Assyria came. They took care of those armies, and then they destroyed Judah themselves. Now, let me continue reading here, and then I'm going to make a point here. This is fascinating. He became more unfaithful to the Lord. I already said that. Verse 23 of 28, 2 Chronicles. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, right? This is Syria. He saw how powerful Assyria was. So he began to sacrifice to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them the way that they may help me. He began to sacrifice pagan gods because he thought they were stronger than his God that he didn't worship in the first place. Interesting. But they became the downfall of him and all of Israel. Moreover, when Ahaz had gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. That's a lot of words. Here's what it means. The leadership of this nation, the king of this nation, had turned away from God. God sent judgment upon the nation. Other nations came and they overwhelmed that nation. They took advantage of that nation. Ultimately, they would own that nation. Because of it, the king became more hard-hearted and he turned even more to the pagan gods. This is the hardness of a heart of a king, of a leader that turns away from God in any nation, including the U.S. of A. And I say it this way, a spirit of Ahaz, which is unbelief and rebellion, I believe has struck America. A spirit of Ahaz, of unbelief and rebellion against God, what Ahaz is doing, he's blaming God in his heart. He's blaming God because the nation is a disaster. He's blaming God because if you were to read earlier in the chapter, you would see that one of his sons was killed. Interesting. He was blaming God because the fall of his nation and so many enemies coming against him that he ultimately blamed God and he became more wicked, not being willing to recognize that he himself had brought it upon his nation because of his rebellion against God. I see that taking place in America, and I believe that, I don't know where I would take you in history to show you the times that we as a nation has turned against God, but we know in 1963 that our children would, pray, and any type of scripture reading in 1963 was removed from our education system in our schools. You can't teach religion in our schools today, they would say. I put forward the idea that they teach religion in our schools every day, and it's called paganism. Some know it as Satanism, secular humanity. You can't teach your high schoolers to encourage them to engage in immoral acts and then help them understand where they can go get an abortion if they need that without understanding that that's a pagan religion. Am I making sense? Don't be fooled in thinking religion is not in our schools, in our education system, because it is. And thank God for godly board members. Thank God for godly teachers and godly principals who take a stand at every turn to stop the pagan religion that's trying to inflicting itself upon our children. Hezekiah became king. He was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah. It's the better way for us to say is Abby. That's a beautiful name anyway. Her name is in translation, Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Abby named him Hezekiah. The word, the name, even the name, God has made him strong. And the word strong there is in the Hebrew. It's more than strong. It's the dispossessor. God has made my son a dispossessor of evil. That's the meaning of Abby, this godly mother. I'll talk about her in just a moment. But even in the name, she prophesied over her son, naming Hezekiah. He's going to dispossess evil, dispossess wickedness. He's going to turn around from what his father did. He's going to turn this nation around, and Judah is going to be restored. And that was her hope. She was hoping for revival. Abby is the daughter of Zechariah. This is not the Zechariah that we know, that it's one of the last books in the Old Testament, the second of the last. It's a different Zechariah. In fact, this Zechariah lived many years before, but he was still a prophet. We know something about Zechariah. 2 Chronicles 26, 3-5. This was Abby's father. Interesting. The great-grandfather of Hezekiah was a godly king named Uzziah. Uzziah reigned 52 years in Judah. That's a long time to be a king. Chapter 26, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king and reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehalathan of Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. He had a prophet in the house. He had a godly prophet. His name was Zechariah. And Zechariah had visions and words from the Lord, and he was able to direct the leaders. I'll never forget, we've had many presidents, including our last one, Donald Trump. I remember seeing a picture of godly leaders and ministers, many of them, a number of them who we've actually known, with their hands on President Donald Trump, praying for him in the Oval Office. I'm not here to talk about, I don't know the spirit, I'm not here to talk about and stand for the state of Donald Trump one way or the other, but I'll say this, he wasn't afraid to take a stand, as were other presidents. Dwight Eisenhower would take a stand for godliness and for righteousness. I want to be careful because I don't want to overestimate some of the rest of ones that I've seen in Washington. But these days, it's uncommon and unheard of. It would be unheard of today for these prophetic voices to be in the White House praying over our presidents. And my point is this. This was Zechariah, this godly prophet, was Abby's father. So Hezekiah was born into a godly lineage. Moms, I want to say something to you. Not that I want to exclude the dads, but when you have a godly mother who believes beyond all measure, beyond all human reason, that God is going to do amazing things in the family and with their sons and with their daughters. And when those moms begin to, and I'm sure Abby did this, poured out her blessing upon Hezekiah as a child, saying, God, I know you have great plans for this. He's going to dispossess evil in the land of Judah. His father has done wickedness, but this son is going to turn it around. He's going to become great and mighty in the land. I believe without question she would have prayed something like that. She was a godly mom. She had a godly lineage, a prophet, a prophetic father who the king Uzziah would listen to. The impact that we can have on our children for the next generations to come. This is Abby. Verse 2, chapter 29. Speaking of Hezekiah, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Again, David would have been his great, 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 many times removed. His father David had done. We often, David is one of the most, when you talk about the material in the Old Testament especially, but also in the New Testament, he's named many times. Even though he was long gone, 1,000 years. But you don't just read that and say he did right as his father David had done. I want to talk about David just for a few moments, because this is what Hezekiah became. First, as a man of faith, you'll find as we go forward, Hezekiah was a man of unusual faith in God. David was a man of faith. That's why as a teenager he could come into the battle with the giant, and when all of the armies of Israel were afraid, David wasn't afraid. It's not a matter of whether he was stronger than a giant. It's a matter of he had faith in the God who was stronger than the giant. And that's why he could say to the people in the army, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he's taunting you? Who does he? He wasn't condemning his own people. He was pointing out, who is this guy think he is? Why? Because David was an outsider. He wasn't in the groupthink of fear. He was out busy tending sheep, fighting bears and lions. Through the power of God, he was preserved because God had selected him already, a man after his own heart. David was a man of faith. The giant believed that he was stronger and in control of the situation, so he cursed David and he threatened him with his life. He's got this sword. He's got this spear. He's got this helmet. He's 9'6". He begins to taunt David and he cursed him with his pagan gods. Dagon would have been the one the Philistines honored, the fish god. Interesting. And he threatened David. He's going to take his life. David says something interesting. He says, I come with you, it's you, or you come at me with a sword and a spear. I come at you with a name. You can't see my name. You can see my bag, you can see my sling, and you can see my stones. But you can't see my name that I'm carrying. It's the name of God of Israel. I come in that name. And then he says something amazing. And I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your head. Now, all he's got is a slingshot, but he was so confident in not what he could do, but what God would do, that he knew that he was not only going to kill this giant, but he was going to own that sword that he was carrying in a matter of minutes. And I'm going to remove your head with your sword. And then he says something amazing, that all the earth may know that there is a God. He doesn't say, so I can get the king's daughter as my wife. That was the promise. He doesn't say, so my family will never have to pay taxes. That was the promise. It wasn't the promise of King Saul that was his incentive. It was the promise of God never to leave him or forsake him. And he believed it with all of his heart. He was a man of faith. Interesting. Do you know what? Today, 2023, all the world knows that David, through the power of God, killed the giant. Isn't that fascinating? This was written 3,000 years ago. What a claim. All the world is going to know that God killed you. And I'm going to use your sword to take your head. Just watch. Watch for about 2 seconds till that slingshot cast that stone and sunk into his forehead, the last thing to enter his mind. David was a man of faith. And next, David was a worshiper, because Hezekiah was a worshiper. You wait until we talk more about this man. He not only was a man of faith, he had clearly been taught by his godly mother, Abby, whose father was a prophet of God, faithful. He has that godly lineage going on. And church, if you're not from a godly lineage, it's never too late to start. That your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren and so on will rise up and call you blessed one day. I promise you that. I had an amazing godly mom, and I call her blessed even to this day. Well, often in my prayer time, they come across my mind. I thank God for my mom and dad. Just godly people. And next, David was a worshiper. He honored the presence of God. In fact, when he became king of all of Israel and Judah, he became king. He did something. And you know the story. I've preached it probably within the last 8 months. He did something. He basically hit the pause button on everything going on, if you will. What became his priority, now that he was the king, he was in the rightful position where he knew that God wanted him, his priority was to bring the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the house it was up in the city of Kiriath-Jearim, also known as Baal Judah. He says, we got to do something. We got to bring the presence of God to its rightful place. So he sent the company up, and he went with them. And they went up, and they found the Ark of the Covenant that had been brought up there to the priest's house, 10 or so miles away from the city of David, which is connected to Jerusalem. And they got this Ark of the Covenant. And the way it had been delivered from the Philistines is how they decided they would take it on a new ox cart, and they put it on the ox cart. And they start this parade, and David is leading the parade, and he's worshiping, and he's excited. He's so glad the presence of God is now going to come back, because Saul did not regard the presence of God during his tenure, which is certainly one of the reasons, because of his unbelief in failing and refusing to honor the presence of God, that his leadership was a disaster and ended in futility. And they bring it on these ox carts down to they get as far as the threshing floor of a man named Nacon. It says there in First Chronicles, I think. It's also found in Second Samuel. And the ox stumbles. Ark of the Covenant begins to fall off. Uzzah, faithful priest, is walking alongside of it. Sees this Ark of the Covenant, this beautiful gold-covered ark that carried the presence of God and had a pot of the manna that God provided for the people. It had the Ten Commandments. It had Aaron's rod that budded. They were so precious to the people that God wanted them, these things preserved. And the Ark of the Covenant, this basically 2x3 box, begins to tumble off. It's going to fall. And Uzzah, being a priest, did not want to see that happen. He puts his hand out to touch the Ark of the Covenant to keep it from falling, because the oxen had stumbled. And Uzzah is stricken dead on the spot, as though he had been hit by lightning. David became frustrated. They found the house of the nearest priest. His name was Obed-Edom. It's now about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. Puts it in the priest's house. Leaves it there for 3 months. Obed-Edom is loving life. This is great. All of a sudden, it says, the Bible tells us his household was blessed the whole time. I wonder if his crops didn't start to just grow in an amazing way. And all of a sudden, his business started to flourish. And his kids were blessed. And maybe his children were healed. Everything was going good with Obed-Edom because he had the presence of God in his house. David got word of that. And I suspect he went to the priests and the Levites. What do you think went wrong? God broke through and killed Uzzah. What did we do wrong? And I'm sure they reminded him of the God's requirement that you could not touch the Ark of the Covenant. Because God is not a commodity. He's not something you put on an ox cart. God's not a commodity that we call as though he is a dispensing machine from heaven and say, God, I need this, 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 and this. We know that we're to cast our burdens upon him and we're to pray for those that are in need. And I get that. And it was so important that we prayed for Israel even today, what they're undergoing. Do you know that they've, last count that on my way in, they had already lost 600, almost all civilians. The members of the IDF, the Israel Defense Force, who are powerful army over there. I don't know how many members they may have lost already, but these cowardly attacks by the Hamas against the civilian population. It's really hard for them to attack the Israeli Defense Force because they're so well protected and so well trained, but it's easy to attack civilians, isn't it? And they call this their 9/11, and if you look at the proportions of a nation in America where we tragically lost 3,000 people, but we're a nation of 330 million. They are a nation of 9 million, and they already lost 600. It's worse than, if you look in proportion, it's worse than 9/11 for them right now. Worse. And I see a couple of our communist legislators, AOC and Omar, are calling for a ceasefire. Netanyahu will not cease fire until he plays catch-up. Amen? He's going to exact vengeance because he is the leader of that nation. He's responsible for them. And if it's possible, he'll destroy that army up there. And they're calling for a ceasefire, yeah, because they know. These communists that are in our government know what's coming. I'm going to finish on this, David the worshiper, because Hezekiah became a worshiper. That story is fascinating because then he finally realized that David now goes to Elza, hey, we're not supposed to put this thing on an ox cart. The law says it has to be carried on poles. It has to have that human connection. In order to carry it, it's a symbol of honor. And it's a connection of human. God doesn't want to be connected with an ox cart. He doesn't want to be connected as a commodity, just some other thing that's out there that we can't see. He desires passionately that human connection, so much so that he put his son in human form in the likeness of man and then crucified him on a cross that we could live. It says there, David, who is the king. He was the king. He had these, would have had, no doubt, these kingly robes, whatever the kings wore back in the day. All of a sudden, he's coming into now, he's got it on, he's doing it the right way, and they're carrying this Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, into the city of David, to a house that he had prepared for it there, for it was another temporary dwelling. And he strips off those kingly robes, and now guess what he's got underneath? It's called a linen ephod. It's something that the prophets would wear. It was a symbolic act on his part. He was dancing with all of his might. Looked like Tina. We had a platoon of state police, and I don't know if you were there, Brad. We had a platoon of state troopers that came when Clay Whaley died. He was a corporal in the state police. I knew him. He was stationed at Lamar. We knew each other for many years. He passed away tragically. In fact, his wife, Danesta, is now preaching and leading the Presbyterian church in town. Wonderful, godly lady. We had a platoon of state troopers. They're stiff and staunch and not the most Christian people out there. standing in the back of the church, of this Pentecostal church in Williamsport, and all of a sudden I see a couple of these ladies dancing around, and the worship music's playing. To me, it didn't bother me, because like that's church. These guys are like, what is she doing up there? I think you were one of those dancers that day, if I'm not mistaken. I'll never forget it. It was great. It was great for these people to see the joy of the Lord. Can I tell you? Okay with that. All right. I know I have to close this. I just want to finish this point. Here. I'm going to close with that, with David. David's being a passionate worshiper. David stripped off his kingly garments, became a priest. Why? Because the true king was coming. He couldn't wear the kingly garments because the king, the manifestation of the king of all the universe, was contained for man's, for Israel's purposes in that box, even though the box could never contain him. But it contained, if you will, some of his glory. It was called the mercy seat on top, where forgiveness could be taken and received on the Day of Atonement, one day a year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He was so excited. He was not only concerned about his nation physically, but he was concerned more so about his nation spiritually, to bring the presence of God back home. I say that to say this: the true king is coming. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, because church, you as believers, this is you. John writes, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Therefore, you are part of the royal priesthood. This is now. So again, we're priests to God. We're here to serve God. I don't know how that always carries out. We're here to serve God. We're here to impact this world for the kingdom of God. I must pause here. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close. We'll pick up on Hezekiah next week. Hezekiah is ready to bring revival to his nation. I believe God is ready to bring revival to this nation. I believe in this little church in central Pennsylvania, at least for me, God's given us a message. It's Life Tree belief. Some would say, it's a coincidence. I can say that. I got to say, from my spiritual perspective, I feel sorry. I don't know. You could say, well, when's that going to happen, Pastor Don? I don't know. But I know when we had talked about this. In fact, Peggy would tell you, I approached her months ago. We talked about, you know, I can envision this, making this sign that we hung out front, right? Revival's in the air. This is probably March or April. But we thought about it. We just didn't do any more with it. I just didn't feel ready to move forward. And then maybe just a month or so ago, I said, you know, Sherry, it's about time to get that thing ordered. Let's get that ordered. So she ordered it. We had it here for at least another month. And then that sign appears on the wall, Life Tree Belief. Well, I'm believing for revival, so I just think this is clearly God saying, you know what, you can ignore this if you want to. I'm at this stage in my life, I'm just not going to ignore stuff anymore that God tells me. That's a fool's errand. So as we close today, I wanted to, in fact, I'll just move forward, because I have a couple things in my heart for the altar call. We're going to, Denny, if you'll bring the lights down. I want to just give you this word. We worship the God of the impossible. We worship the God of the impossible. You've heard the phrase, it's always darkest before the dawn. That's not scriptural, but it's a good parallel. A time of darkness, a time of difficulty, a time of national strife, a time of national ungodliness, where the highest level of government endorse the killing of our children, as Ahaz had done. The spirit of Ahaz has taken over, and the nation has turned from God. Because they say, God, where are you? Well, understand, where's God? Why isn't God in our schools? Why don't you protect our schools? Because in 1963, we as a nation pushed God out of our schools. And we continue to do so every year. And we've been bringing paganism and Baal worship in every chance that we get, so much so that we encourage our children to sacrifice their unborn, yet to be born. But I want to encourage you, that's the environment where revival begins to take place. Revival doesn't happen when everything's on fire. Quite the contrary. So as we sing this song, I See Heaven, I'm going to ask you, I don't know where you're at. I believe that most, if not all of you, are believers in Jesus. And if you've never made that decision, today is the day to make that decision. Give your heart to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't know, but I know that you're calling me. I know you want my life, and I turn it over to you. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you as my Savior. It's that simple. But I also believe, and as we sing this song, I would like it to be your prayer, that God is bringing heaven to earth. The song is, I See Heaven. And it's a manifestation of our spiritual man saying, God, I can see you invading this place. And as you sing it, don't think about just this church, although he will and is invading your hearts right now. But let's talk about this place. Let's just talk about this community, Porter Township. And maybe we could include Jersey Shore and maybe Clinton and Lycoming counties, and we can go down to Union County, and all of a sudden we're thinking, well, maybe God, you want to invade this state. Maybe you want to invade this nation and turn us around because we're at the precipice, Lord. That's what I want you to sing and be thinking about on your heart in the spirit realm. Make this your prayer, I See Heaven. Please sing together with us. Would you please stand?
Praise and all of the glory.
all the glory belongs to you. All that we do, all that we are. What you've done for us as a church, what you've done for us as families, what you've done for us as a nation. God, your intention is only good. Forgive us as a nation when we follow the ways of darkness. We follow the ways of secularism and paganism. God, have mercy. But God, we are believing, we are singing, we are praying. You are going to restore us and bring us back to the place where as a nation we should be, honoring your word, honoring your principles of law and justice and goodness and righteousness and charity for those in need in this nation and across the world, and love for our fellow mankind. God, let the love of God break out upon this place and upon this nation. Not the love of money, not the love of self, but the love of God and his principles. Father, thank you for this day. We give you honor and praise and glory. It is due you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Please be seated just for one quick moment, and then we will dismiss you. I generally think things through twice when I have time, so that's why you see me pause. I'm thinking, should I say that? So, it was good, by the way. If you'll give your attention to the screen, I have an announcement to make about this announcement. I thought about it, Mandy, about halfway through worship. I was going to text you, but she'd already asked me, do you have any changes? Because I often hit her with last-minute changes. So I'm just going to soft-shoe this one. Is that okay? The announcement for this one is it's postponed. So whatever you're doing on Friday or Saturday, the October 14th, which is next Saturday, and you were planning to go there, just go do plan B, because the plan A is going to be postponed, all right? So thank you for your understanding that. If you already made chocolate chip cookies and you have them in the freezer, bring them next Sunday, because we have a place for them. And coconut cream pie. Thank you. Here we go. Oh, look at this. You guys, Katie, Peggy, you guys are amazing. Thank you for getting this going. This is perfect timing. Operation Christmas Child, we are planning to pack shoeboxes to bless our children around the world. I love to see that every year. On that Sunday, the team is out there bringing in the things that you have brought in, and we will never understand the joy. And it's not a matter of just children across the world that are in need getting a toy or something nice. It's a, let me tell you what. I told you earlier about my Christmas presents. It was just a reminder how much my parents cared for me. It really didn't matter what it was. It's like, my dad bought that for me. My mom took time to buy. They cared for me. And so this shows people around the world it's an opportunity for us to give, to show this next generation coming up in places that would never experience a Christmas time of any type of receiving, saying, you know what, somebody around the world you may not know, they actually care for you. Whatever you send is going to end up in the hands of a little boy, a little girl, somewhere that otherwise would be without. So please support this. Cards are at the Welcome Center. Where are they? Good job. That's out there to the left, right? That's the other side of where that shadow appeared. with items, ideas to take with you, shoe boxes are available in the cafe to pack on your own. That would be awesome, right? So see Katie McDonald if you have any questions. She's teaching our children today, I think. But you know who Katie is. If not, Chris is there. She'll point you to her daughter, all right? Thank you. Thank you. There you go. Anything else? Ah, look at that. It's fall. Told you before, I love fall, but it's a harbinger of winter. I use that word today. Now you all know it, right? I learned it in eighth grade, so I don't like winter. Would you please stand? We're going to dismiss you guys. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. God, we thank you, Father. We do give you all of the glory. God, let your presence invade this place. More importantly, let it invade the space in our hearts, Father. Remove every idol, everything that stands in the way of our relationship between us and you. God, we thank you for this day. We bless you. I pray for each one in this house today. God, that those that need healing, those that need answers to finances, those that have relationships that are broken, that need to be restored, those that need wisdom for leadership and positions in which you have placed them and will place them. We pray a blessing upon that. We thank you, Father, for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.